We're going to read from these two places tonight. Psalm chapter 34 is just a summary couple of verses. The verse that I want to read is verse 10, but to get the little bit bigger picture, let's read verse 6. It says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him." Now verse 10 says, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger." And then it says, "But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." That's a promise from God. And we can see in the context there about fearing God and following God and believing God. And then when you seek the Lord, the Bible says, "Seek and ye shall find." And then verse 11 is interesting because the psalmist says, "Come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And I like how that is in the scriptures there, because in the previous verses, the emphasis is upon the command and the blessings of fearing the Lord. But then he says, come children, I'll teach you to fear the Lord. And I think sometimes we forget that we need to learn. We need to learn. We need to continually be learning about what God wants us to do and what God wants us to be. Now we go back to the book of Numbers, and we are going to finalize our preaching time this week. And my prayer is that it wouldn't just be an end of things, but you would continue to seek the Lord. You'd be encouraged to do the things that we've looked at in the Scriptures. From Sundays, we spoke about knowing the Lord as Jehovah, knowing Him as God, knowing Him as His authority and power, and understanding the riches of God. I taught a class this last year in South Africa on the attributes of God, and I was so overwhelmed with how little I knew of God as I went through the Scriptures and looked at His names and His characteristics. And I had 4.5 days to teach twice a day, and I realized that I needed 4.5 years, 24 hours a day, to even get a glimpse of who God was. And just the understanding the Scriptures and the vastness of Him. And we learn from the life of Asa, how that Asa sought the Lord, but then when the battle came, Asa leaned on the flesh. And when he was rebuked for that, he didn't receive it very well. And could I encourage you to respond rightly to the rebuke? You know, there may be times when a good Christian friend or your pastor or your spouse or your children or your parents or a teacher would pull you aside and say, "I'm concerned about you. I care for you. I think you're making some bad choices. You're not doing what God wants you to do." Don't get angry. Consider what someone says. Don't be like Asa. He took everything good and threw it away. If he would have repented, how different his life would have been. We looked in Psalm 24 about having pure hands and a single heart and not living a life that is vain, not being that double-minded hypocrite. We looked at the life of Jehoshaphat, and once again, Jehoshaphat learned from his mistake. Jehoshaphat learned from when he trusted and made that affinity with Ahab, and how it almost destroyed him. Remember, he was in the battle and the arrows were flying, and Jehoshaphat said, wait, oh Lord, help me. And boy, God was merciful. Maybe God's been merciful to you tonight. We know He has in salvation, amen. But you know the very fact that we're here tonight, God has been merciful to us. Would anyone want tonight to begin to write up on this wall all the times that you've erred away from God? Not me. Not me. This wall's not big enough. But first of all, I wouldn't want you to be reading it all. But as I remind myself of those times in my life, I remind myself how merciful God is. His forgiveness. And the amazing thing about God is I might remember them and write them down, but He says He remembers them no more. What an amazing God we serve. And then last night we looked at that bread. The true bread. remembering, reminding ourselves to seek for the right things. And here tonight we understand the promise from God that if you seek the Lord, you will not lack any good thing. We have an illustration again in the book of Numbers in chapter number 15. We'll pick up the reading, if you would, with me tonight at verse number 37. The book of Numbers, chapter number 15 and verse number 37. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes on the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." Let's pray tonight. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd help us. And Lord, as we once again look to your scriptures, and Lord, what thoughts we just read in these verses, and the repetitive statement that the Almighty makes to His people, "I am the Lord your God." And Lord, tonight, if we are a believer, then we have that testimony that He is the Lord our God. And tonight, Lord, our flesh is frail. Our hands are feeble. Our feet get weary. And Father, sometimes we even faint in our soul. And God, tonight I pray that you would encourage and strengthen us, exhort us. And Father, give us some tools that would help us to be steadfast as we seek you. Help me to speak the word that you had once spoken according to your plan and purpose. And we ask this in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This particular place in the scriptures, if you go back into chapter number 15, it's actually a very strong chapter as they're dealing with some of the judgments upon sin. I find it interesting that if you read back in there, that he deals with two types of sins. There's the type of sin that a person commits and they just say, "I'm going to do it because I want to do it. I don't care what God says. I'm just going to do it." And boy, there in the book of Numbers, we find that God instituted under the law that those people would be put to death. Now, praise God, today we live under grace. Otherwise, all of us would be dead. You know, if we followed the Bible under the law, then every rebellious child would need to be stoned to death. Now, how many of you would have got stoned to death? None of you. Because you never would have been born. Because your parents would have been stoned to death. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? None of us would exist. Because under that harshness of a rebellious child being, I mean, your parents, well, you know, they came through those generations, right? And so today we don't need to go out and stone our children because they're rebellious. But we look into this passage, and it's not just that willful sin, but then it talks about what's called the sin of ignorance. You can read it in verse number 27. It says, "And if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first offering." And there was the offerings that they were to be made for the sin of ignorance. Now you see the contrast is in verse 31. It says, "Because he hath despised the word of the Lord." That's the other one, all right? And there is the differences of that type of sin. Now, sin is still sin. And Jesus Christ had to die for all sin, no matter what the sin is. He had to die for it. And hell is the eternal punishment of sin. And heaven is the eternal glory of those that are redeemed. And every person has to be saved only one way, and that is by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way that sin can be paid for outside of the blood. Hebrews tells us that the blood that they offered in the Old Testament never washed away one sin. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ. "And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And if we believe with our heart and confess with thy mouth, we are saved by the grace and the glory of Jesus Christ one time, and we are satisfied by His blood forever. But we still have sin. I wish I could say tonight that the moment you get saved, you never sin. The only way you'll never sin is when you're in heaven, because as long as you're in this flesh wars against the Spirit of God. And so there are, as a believer, we even go into the same thought of the types of sin. There are believers that make the willful sins. They say, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm just going to do what I want to do and live that way. The Bible says, be careful about that because you will suffer the chastening hand of God. The Bible says if He doesn't chasten you, then you're not His child. That's one of the tests. Somebody says, how do I know if I'm saved or not? Well, look at your sin. Does God chasten you? Because if He chastens you, there's a good evidence. Wow, I'm His child. But let me be honest with you tonight. Most believers are not going to continue in that willful type of sin. God won't let them. He won't let them. Because sooner or later, He's going to say, enough is enough. Come home with me. He's not going to let His children continue in that willful type of sin. But tonight I want to talk about the other side. Because there is that sin that we commit willfully and we must take care of it or we're going to suffer the chastening hands of God. But the reality, most of our sin in the Christian life would fall into that category of what I'm going to call ignorant sin. In other words, in the sense that you didn't really want to do it. And as soon as you did it, you said, why did I do that? I hate it when I do that. I don't want to do those things. It seems like it has control of my life. And I just can't seem to get the victory. And you go on and on and on and on. And the pastor preaches, you feel guilty. And now if you don't know how to deal with your sin, that guilt becomes very overwhelming. And that's why the Bible teaches us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to forgive us from all unrighteousness. Somebody says, Brother Bill, how many times do I need to confess that sin? Every time you do it. Every time. You say, well, I'm tired of doing it. Well, keep confessing it. Now, I don't believe God wants you to live that way either. What I believe God wants you to do is get honest help from the Scriptures and get victory over that sin. But I always tell people, especially when I'm discipling and mentoring them along, I say, let me help you with something tonight. That when you get victory over one sin, God's going to show you, He'll give you a little rest for a little bit. Then He's going to show you the next thing to work on. Amen? Because every step you take closer to God, you're going to find out that He's perfect, He's holy, and you're not. And you're just going to have to start working on that next sin, and you're going to start working on that sin, and you're going to go through the same cycle and say, boy, I don't want to do this anymore, but because it's part of your life, and it's your habits, and all those type of things, you're going to do it, but now you're sensitive to it, you see? And you're going to recognize it, and you're going to say, Lord, help me get victory over that sin, and get victory over that sin. God says, good, I'm growing you, I'm molding, I'm shaping you. Now let's work on this one. Now, sadly, some people just live that cycle of guilt, 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 guilt. Lord, I don't want to do that sin, but I do that sin. I don't want to do that sin, but I do that sin. I don't want to do that sin, but I, oh Lord, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. Lord, I'm so sorry, forgive me. It's a hard way to live a life. Sometimes you need to get honest help and say, the book of James says, confessing our faults one to another, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I find it interesting that oftentimes in prayer, we are primarily praying for the physical elements of this world. And by all means, we should. If someone is sick, physically has issues, we ought to pray for those physical elements because God is an amazing God that does amazing things in physical realms. But what if we prayed just as diligently about the spiritual elements? What if, honestly, in the church, we got with each other and said, you know, I'm working on my anger. Because I'd like to get victory over my anger. You ever study what the Bible says about anger? God's people ought to get victory over their anger. And you ought to get studying on the Scriptures and you know, you talk to your pastor, you talk to other Christian friends, and you get verses and you memorize them, and you get victory over your anger. What if we were in church and we said, you know, I would like folks to pray for me. I'm struggling with covetousness. Now, covetousness is a sin, right? And we know it, and we covet, we confess. We covet, we confess, we covet, we confess. We run the cycle of guiltiness, we never get victory. But what if we just said, Pastor, could you put my name on the prayer list for covetousness? Now, please don't put it on the internet. But put it on the church prayer list, amen? Don't you believe God answers prayer?
Amen.
I mean, we believe, Lord, someone says have a surgery, so-and-so has this, so-and-so has this, and we pray and we ask God for the physical elements, and by all means we should. But when is the last time we confessed our faults one to another and found victory? Pastor, could you have the church pray for me? I'm having a hard time with my thoughts, my lust. Everybody goes, oh! Why do we do that? I believe you have young men in your church that would love to be able to be free and say, pray for me about that. Because they live in a world and a society that has forgotten about modesty and their minds are tormented. But they don't have the freedom to say, I have a problem. I'm not talking about willful sin. Okay? I'm not talking about the rebel that says, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to go ahead and live this way. That's different. Okay? But I'm talking about the person that says, I do that and I hate it. By the way, have you ever read what Paul said in the book of Romans? When he talked about that law of his members warring, and the things that he would not do, he did, and the things that he would do, he didn't do. He said, who's going to deliver me from this body of flesh? He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ. And he wasn't talking about death. He was talking about spiritual victory. We could go on and on tonight with those illustrations, but I want you to get the context to what Numbers is talking about. It's talking about dealing with a people that are going to live together as a nation, and people are going to have issues and growth. By the way, in chapter number 16 is the rebellion of Korah, and Korah is one of the ones that said, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do it my way. And God said, everybody step back, and God opened the earth up, and bye-bye Korah. And I don't think tonight that's what we have in a church on a Thursday night after the fourth night of revival. I think you have people that are saying, I want God to do something. I want God to help me. God does have the help that you need. I was soul winning with a young man. A church that I preach at, they have a home of addictions for people with all types of things. It's amazing. That week I took different of the young men from that home. I shouldn't say young, some of them were older than me. And I'm young. but I took different ones soul winning and out with me, and we were going into a fair, and there was a festival there, and we were actually promoting their addictions ministry and talking about how you can have victory over your pornography and your lust and your cigarettes and your alcohol and your drugs and anger and whatever it might be. So we had a booth set up there, and then we would wander around through the areas while we were taking breaks from the booth, and we would try to witness to people. And so I had different ones with me every day, and I had their testimonies. And some of these guys were successful businessmen, and they got caught up into something and lost their marriages, lost their businesses, and then they got saved, or some of them even were saved. One of them, their father was a missionary, and they got into some issues there and got trapped into some sins and wanted help, and they were down there getting the help they need. And praise God, I enjoyed hearing their testimonies and their victories. I had one of the guys with me, and we were walking through an area, and there was a lot of drinking and, you know, stuff going on, and we were trying to witness to people. And it was a hot day, but I noticed he kept taking his hat off, and he'd take his hat off and he'd wipe his brow and he'd look at his hat and put it back on, you know, and he did it. And we finally got back out of this area, and we were kind of sitting down under a shade tree, and I was talking to him, and I said, are you doing okay? I said, I noticed you're... He said, oh yeah, preacher, I'm fine. He said, look what I got in my hat. And he took his hat off, and inside of his hat he had a white piece of paper, a little card like this, and he had a Bible verse written there. And he said, every time I was getting tempted by that alcohol over there, he said, I'd take my hat off and read my Bible verse and it'd go away, amen? I said, praise the Lord, that's a blessing. Because he'd been taught how to get victory. He'd been taught how to overcome that which is in the world. Because the Word of God can help you to overcome. And so, in Numbers chapter number 16, or chapter 15, verse number 37... God tells Moses to tell the people about something they need to do that they may be reminded of God's commandments. And in verse 39, to prevent them, if you read the verse there, he said, let me just read the whole verse. So be unto you for a fringe that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. And notice the statement, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes. Because there's really only two ways to choose. You either seek after the Lord or you seek after yourself. That's it. There's no other. There is nothing else. It's that simple tonight. And the Bible says that if you're not seeking after God, then you're seeking after yourself. Now, let me kind of illustrate it tonight a little bit, all right? If we put God right here at 12 o'clock, all right? And you're seeking 12 o'clock, there's only one way to go, right? That's it. If you're seeking 11, are you seeking 12? You're off. I mean, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. If you're seeking 11 and the fourth one over right before the 12, are you going to hit the 12? You're going to miss it, aren't you? Now, you say, well, yeah, but I was really close. You still missed. You know, may I seek 9 o'clock, seek 6 o'clock. Oh, without Brother Bill, I would never seek 6 o'clock. That's the opposite direction. So what makes you any better than the guy that's, if you're seeking 11 o'clock and he's seeking 6 o'clock? Is there any difference? You both miss the target. And so the Bible is very clear, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That has to be our goal, that has to be our objective. And the battle is everything else, and it's seeking ourselves. And so God says to Moses, Moses, I want you to tell the people to do this, so they don't end up getting off track and seeking their self. This will be a help to us tonight. Now, notice just some things about these verses. First of all, I put down, notice the plea, how God words it. Because in verse 38, he says, speak unto the children of Israel. And notice just the wording here. And bid them that they make them fringes. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Bid them. I mean, obviously if God even hints at something, we should do it, right? But it's not the same as when God says, thus saith the Lord, a commandment. Right? He bids them. He says, this would be really good for you. Do this. It'll help you. It'll help you. Now, I want to tell you something tonight. Sometimes as we're preaching and we're looking in the Scriptures, we miss the things that God bids us to do because they're not commandments. And we don't take the things that God bids us to do seriously, and it causes us to forget. My friend that I told you about that was looking in his hat, that's not a commandment. To take a piece of paper and write a Bible verse on it, stick it in your hat and look at it, right? But someone gave him some godly counsel and said, here's something that will help you to get victory over your sin. He bid him to do something. You know what he did? He said, I'll do it. And you know what? Every time the temptation came, guess what? He got what? Victory. Okay, so notice how God words this. He says, I bid you to do this. And then I think it's interesting to note what he told them to do. He says that they make them fringes on the borders of their garments. And lest I forget to come back to it, throughout their generations. Okay? In other words, pass this on to your children's 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 children. To take their garments, and they were to make a little border, a little fringe, a little ribbon of blue, and put it down here at the bottom. You say, well, Brother Bill, you're not wearing no blue. I thought about it, all right? But they were told to put that there. But don't miss this point tonight. The emphasis was not upon the ribbon. Okay? Now, go to the New Testament for just a moment, because we can see what the Pharisees did. We talked about them the other night. Look in Matthew chapter number 23. Matthew chapter number 23. Because here's a danger about some of the things we're going to look at tonight. Moses told the people that God bid them to make the fringe on their garments and to put the ribbon of blue. And the Pharisees by the time it came to their generation, had totally missed it. And look what Jesus talks about the Pharisees. Let's just read verse number 2. It says, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, and all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And that's the trappings of the religious society. All these burdens that are placed on people. And look at verse number 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. And he says, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And he goes on and talks about their pride and their desire. And what the Pharisees had done by the time Jesus was born living on this earth is the Pharisees had taken the fringe on their garments, and instead of making it that little border, that little ribbon of blue that's hardly noticeable by anybody else, man, they had a big one down there. So everybody could see their spirituality. The bigger it is, the better I am. That's religion today. And that's not what I'm talking about tonight. I'm not talking about any way, shape, fashion, or form. The things that we're talking about tonight is the bigger you make them, the better you are. That's not the truth. The truth is those things are the reminder. And they're to remind you to seek God and not yourself. If you look at the life of Christ, if you're still in the New Testament, look over in the book of Mark. This is fascinating. Mark chapter number 6. I was thinking about the fringe of the garment. What a contrast between the Pharisees and Christ. In Mark chapter number 6, let's just read verse number 56. It's kind of in the middle of it. It says, and whithersoever he entered into the villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, the border of his garments. And as many as touched him were made whole. What a difference between the Pharisees and Christ. The Pharisees had those large phylacteries and those large, perhaps even big like bell things on their garments, you know, that did no good to anybody. That's religion. Christ didn't have that, but if the hem of the garment of Christ just touched a person, they were healed. Do you remember the story in the book of Luke, chapter number 8? Remember that lady who had the issue of blood? And Jesus was in the crowd, and she said, if I can just but touch the hem of his garment. And she did. And the moment she touched the hem of his garment, she was made what? Whole. And Jesus stopped and said, who did touch me? And the disciples said, Lord, Lord, there's a multitude. Everybody's touching you. And Jesus said, no. The virtue went out of him. And I thought, oh, what a difference between the phylacteries of religion that doesn't change lives and the Christian who understands the ribbon of blue, the reminder to seek God. I'll promise you that type of person makes a difference in their world. That's the type of Christian that people at the workplace say, I don't know what they have, but I want it. The person in the family, I don't know what they have, but they want it. The person in the community, I don't know what they have, but I want it. I just need to find out what they have. And praise God, you don't have to say to them, sew you a big old blue thing on the bottom of your garment and everything will be okay. It's not the ribbon of blue. It's what it points to. The Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, tonight, if we could understand that principle, how different our life would be. Take it back, though, if you would, to the book of Numbers again. Still laying just a little bit of foundation here, but the point is very simple. Because as he continues in verse number 39, notice what he says. It shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring. I think the emphasis here in this verse is that God is saying, it's personal to you, your own heart. Isn't it amazing tonight that if we were to go around this room, everybody in this room would have a different battle perhaps in their life? Everyone would be facing a different issue or a different distraction. I mean, some people might be getting off target on the 11, some might be the 1, some might be the 2, some might be the 3, some might be the 5, you know, some might be the 2.5. But we all would have our different things that we're dealing with. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what makes your heart go whoring away from God or my heart go whoring. What matters is that we get our hearts turned towards God. And we need to have reminders in our life so that we don't go astray. So that's what he emphasizes here. He says, put these things in your life, verse 40, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy. Now, how many of you use reminders? Amen. How many of you forget everything? It's the rest of you.
Amen.
Right? You know, it used to be post-it notes, you know, or before that, I don't know. All right. But you know, the green, the red, the blue, and you'd write it down, you'd stick it on the wall, and then you'd go off and forget it. And there you were. But you would make the reminders, you know, or some people, they wear, you know, something on their arm, or, you know, red, blue, pink, different colored elastics. And when they see it, that reminds them to do something. Never worked for me. I just said, what is that doing on my arm? My mom said never to wear that on my arm. It'd cut the circulation on my hand and fall off, you know. But people do all different things. You know, today we got our phones and we put all these reminders on our phone, you know, and bing, bing, bing. Now, if you're like me, I usually put them in when I'm driving. And so I put it in, you know, like NSR, you know, I can't type when I'm driving, you know. And I hit the reminder and then I'm going like, no, that's a good reminder. I'm supposed to do something, but I have no idea what that says. But we use reminders, don't we? We all do, all right? Now, how many of you do this, all right? You get the reminder. And you take the reminder, maybe you have the stack of papers. That's my famous way. I like these little cards and I write them down, put them down there. Do this, do this, do this. But I look at the reminder and instead of doing it, I just move it to the bottom of the stack. Yeah, some of you are like me. Or maybe that reminder on the phone says, dismiss or snooze. Now, you didn't do it, but you said, I'll remember, and you hit dismiss. Or you hit snooze. Snooze every 5 minutes. And then finally said, tomorrow, snooze. And you put the reminder off. Okay, God says, listen, it's not about remembering it and put it off. He says, remember and what? And do it. God has given us some things to remind us. Not so we can push the snooze button and put it off. Not so we can say, I'll take care of it tomorrow, but so that we'll do it now for Him. I'll just give you a couple of them tonight. Look, if you would, in the New Testament again, 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Reminders to seek God, lest we seek our own ways. 2 Peter chapter number 1, and in verse number 12, Peter writes to the church and he says, verse 12, 2 Peter 1, he says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Notice this statement, that ye know them. How many of you love to be reminded about things you already know? I see it all the time. Somebody reminds somebody of something and they go, I know. That's what Peter's saying here. Peter's saying, church, I want to remind you of these things, even though you know them. I want to put you in remembrance. He says it again in verse 12. He says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, be established in the present truth. Verse 13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Look at verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. I think it's important. Look in the same book, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. Peter says, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Here's my point tonight. I don't believe that I've preached anything new this week. I don't believe so. I believe the only purpose of preaching, if I might say this, is to remind us of what God already says. Because we forget those things, don't we? We forget what God says. Now, maybe in our spiritual growth in life, yes, we learn things that we didn't see in the Bible before. But there's nothing new to discover in the Bible. It's there, right? And God has given us a reminder. It's called the Word of God. We need it in our life. And I'm just be playing with this all tonight. If we don't stay in the Word of God, we will seek our own self. The Word of God is a constant reminder of who God is. By the way, that's what preaching is supposed to do. Okay? There's a lot of, I might say, nonsense in this world today called preaching. But the Bible says the preacher is commanded to preach the Word. As Pastor and I were riding around today, we were listening to that preacher preach, and we were getting the Word of God. And you know what it was doing to me? It was reminding me to keep God first. It was showing me areas of my life that are off target, and they needed to get on target. We need that in our life. That's why the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. You need to be under the preaching of God's Word. That's why revival meetings are effective, because you block out time in your life and you come to church on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. They used to do it for 2 weeks or even a month. And people's lives were changed because of the reminders. I just quoted you the verse, Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 25. That's the second thing that God has given us, is the church. We need the church. One of the messages we were listening today was about the fact that how God's promises are placed upon the church, not always individually. And if you're outside of that bucket, you don't get the blessing. And there's a truth there in the Bible. Because the Bible teaches that we are a part of a body, assembling ourselves together. And friend, I would encourage you tonight to do all you can do to be a part of the church. Now, being a part of the church, and this is the thing. It's not about, okay, when we go back to the Word of God, it's not about making a big blue phylactery on your garment and saying, I read the Bible through this year, and check off 100 little tick boxes. Okay? It's about the fact that I spent time in the Bible and it reminded me of who God is and who I am. That's the importance of the Bible. Okay? It's not about going to church, sitting in the pew and say, I went this many hours, this many days, this many Sundays, or whatever, and having your big blue... Some people could come and sit in church and have the big blue garment, the big blue ribbon. In fact, they could be all in blue, spiritually speaking, and still not be getting what God wants them to get. Because when it talks about the church, it's talking about being connected. Not just on Sunday and then leaving. It's throughout the week, communicating, fellowshipping, praying. You know, that's why when the prayer requests are given, you think about them and you pray one for another, and you know that people are praying for you. And yeah, you know what? People know about your life. That's a scary thing, isn't it? But it's a good thing. Because we bear one another's burdens, the Bible says. And those things are reminders to us. Because we are a part of that family. I want to hurry to this one because it is the highlight. John chapter number 14. John chapter number 14. Because it's very interesting what Jesus Christ says here in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, verse number 26, Jesus says, but the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, amen. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and notice this, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. If you are a child of God tonight, if you are saved, if you are born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, the moment that you were born again, you received the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, in his entirety. God moved into you. In his person, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's job inside of you is to convict you of your sin, to teach you of righteousness and holiness and justness. It is to teach you the Word of God, and it is to bring those things to your remembrance. Now, if you're a Christian tonight, you know what I'm talking about. You were down at the store, and your eyes drifted to that display. And the Spirit of God said, don't look there. And a scripture verse came up. Amen. You started to speak something with your lips. And the Spirit of God said, shut up. I maybe said a little kinder than that, but probably not. Bible says, the Holy Spirit went out. Amen. That's the Spirit of God. He brings things to your remembrance. Oh my, you were starting to go into that depression and discouragement and defeat, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God began to bring Bible verses to your mind and began to help you and show you. Praise God for that, amen. Now once again, it's not about the phylacteries, the big blue ribbon. In fact, the Bible even says the Spirit of God doesn't speak about Himself. It's not about the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God points you to the Father. He points you to Him. But He's a reminder that God gave us. And you say to Stephen, you say, well, wait a second, Brother Smith. I get it. When I open up my Bible and I read it, boy, it hammers me. When I come to church, it's just like the pastor told on me. He must have been following me around. I get it. But when I'm not in church and not in my Bible, I don't get it. How come? Because the Holy Spirit is the one reminder that we can put on snooze. The Bible says, quench not the Spirit of God. The book of 1 Thessalonians. The book of Ephesians says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible warns us not to harden our hearts. And Christian, when the Spirit of God speaks to you, if you don't do, you just put Him on snooze. You just grieved Him. And you and I don't know when He'll choose to talk again. We don't. We don't get to set the time on the snooze. God does. You see, revival is not something that man chooses. Man can seek it. Man can desire it. Man can ask for it. But it only comes when we do what God says. And if God says, do this, whatever it might be, we say, well, I'll think about it. We can still read our Bibles. We can still go to church. We still have the Spirit of God. But first of all, nothing's going to happen until we confess our sin. But then we have a lesson to learn. You got to do it when God says. We all know this in our physical life. I got to do this right now, because if I don't do it right now, I'll forget. What about our spiritual life? When the Word of God, the people of God, and most of all the Spirit of God in agreement with the Word of God says, this is what you need to do. Tonight, could I challenge you? I won't go into it. It's very lengthy, but you should read some of Deuteronomy, particularly chapter 6, when God talked about doing His commandment. It's the Old Testament passage where He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And He talked about those reminders, putting the Word of God up in your life and doing what it said. Now remember, in the Old Testament, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. like we do today in our lives. He wasn't given to dwell with men inside, internally, until after Jesus Christ. But as a child of God tonight, you have the Spirit of God inside of you. And He speaks in agreement with the Word of God. And when you respond to that and you say, "Yes, Lord, I'm going to do what you say." Amen. You're seeking God and not yourself. But when you hit snooze, "I'll do it later," who are you seeking? Yourself and not God.